to you this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. It's a blessing to be gathered together in his name and to know that the promise that he will be with us if we've gathered in his name. Praise the Lord for that. I've been blessed to be here already this morning. And thank you, Brother Albert, for that children's lesson. I think that's something we need to learn as adults, too. I think too often it's way more interesting to put our nose where it doesn't belong than to keep it where it does. And I think it's children, it's good for you to learn that lesson now, because it's a lesson that will do you good the rest of your life. So praise the Lord for that. And yeah, I guess I'm just really amazed this morning as Brother Jonathan got up to speak. And yeah, I feel like my message has been preached better than I could preach it. There's so much crossover and so much overlap. That was a tremendous blessing. Thank you, brother. In some ways, I feel like I should just sit down and you said it better than I could. But I guess we'll just use your opening as a springboard for the message. So, my title this morning, let's see if I can get it up here. Danger of deception. The danger of deception. And like I said, as we go through the message, there's multiple crossovers. I was just amazed how God can lead both of us in the same direction. I don't think either one of us knew the other one was even speaking today. So that was we certainly didn't compare notes. And but yeah, we'll just see what God has for us here. So the danger of deception, as we heard, deception is a very dangerous thing. In my notes, I hadn't compared it to a trap, but I very, very much appreciate that comparison, that analogy, that when we're deceived, it's like walking into a trap. It's something that we want to avoid. If we knew what was going to happen, we wouldn't be deceived. We wouldn't yield to that deception. You know, we all want the truth. I think each one of us would say that we want to know the truth. We want to live by the truth. We want our lives to be in line with the truth. I think all of us would claim that and would want to live our lives in accordance to the truth. But deception is thinking. The reason deception is so dangerous. Is deception is thinking that you have the truth when you don't. So it's when somebody believes something and they truly believe it to be true, and it's false. That's what deception is. That's like the rabbit there about to take the bait. It looks good. He believes that he's going to get a meal, but that's a false hope, because when he goes to take that meal, he's locked inside the trap. And I guess my thoughts have been kind of prompted by the last couple Thursday night Bible studies that we've had, the one on atheism, Brother Benji taught, how that there's people that have truly deceived into thinking that there is no God. And then last Thursday, as we were talking about the last times, the end times before Jesus comes, and just the deception that has wrapped itself around this world and deceived people into thinking that they're okay, or that God is not truly going to judge them for their sins. There's just a multitude of people that are deceived. They're believing something to be true when it's not true. And there was a man I used to go to church with growing up, and he said, I think that everything I believe is true. And at first, it sounded fairly arrogant. It's like you think everything you believe is true. But then as I thought about it, it's like, well, of course, I think all of us would say that. We might not say that, but if we didn't believe something was true that we believed, we would change what we believe. And so that's why it's so dangerous to fall into deception is because we truly are convinced that we have the truth when we don't. And so I guess it's a burden on my heart that we know the truth and that we line up our lives with God's word, because God's word is the truth. And if we deviate from God's word, that's when we will fall into deception and be deceived. And I guess I thought of a story about a friend I had that, it was probably 15 years ago. I don't know if this is still the case today, but there was a real high demand for alpaca wool or fur or whatever alpacas grow. And so alpacas were bringing an incredibly high price to be, when you go to buy one, they were incredibly expensive. Like I said, I don't know if that's still the case today or not, but this fella decided he wanted to get in on this market, and so he purchased an alpaca. And at the same time, he also purchased a llama. They're very similar. They're in the same family. Both have the long neck. And but so he bought this this llama, I think he paid a couple hundred dollars for, and the alpaca he paid $18,000 for, as he was wanting to get into this market and to be able to make a profit, make a gain off of this alpaca wool. And then with the llama, he planned to just butcher it and have a church roast day, that he'd roast up this llama and feed the church with it. And so the butchering day came, and he went and fulfilled his plans, he thought. He thought he butchered the llama and fed the church. And come to find out, he was deceived on which one was the llama and which one was the alpaca. And he had butchered this $18,000 alpaca. And so that was something, nobody really deceived him, but he was just deceived in his own mind about which one was which. And we see it cost him pretty dearly. That was quite an expensive roast per pound. That would have not worked out so well. And so we see that deception will cost us, but it's not physical gain that we're worried about. It's the spiritual cost that's much, much more devastating. If we fall into deception, it will cost us spiritually. And that's where the danger truly is, the danger of being deceived away from God's truth. Then if we fall into that deception, our spiritual loss will be much, much worse than any loss that could ever happen to us financially. So I have 4 points this morning on ways that we can be deceived. And this is not an all-inclusive list. I'm sure there's many more ways that we can be deceived. But I brought 4 of them this morning. I'll just write them up on the board as we go here. One way that we could possibly be deceived is just ignorance. And just being ignorant. And like Brother Jonathan said about the rabbit, it lacked insight. It went into the trap because it was ignorant. So this ignorance is a way that we can be deceived. If we don't know the facts about God's word, then we are very likely to be deceived. And you know, the root word of ignorance is to ignore. You know, I think we all maybe have done that in the past, to just ignore something, pretend like it doesn't exist. But here, if we pretend like truth doesn't exist, it doesn't change the truth. And so if we're ignorant on God's word, then deception, that leaves the door wide open for the devil to bring deception into our lives. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 4. Just read a little couple verses here. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1-3. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for a sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So we see that God didn't view ignorance as an excuse. He said, if you do something against what I have said, even if it was ignorantly, it's still a sin. You still need to repent of that. You still need to make a sacrifice here in the Old Testament. You still need to make a sacrifice to atone for that ignorance. And there's many people today that are ignorant of God's word, and may the Lord help us not to be among that number, but that we could know what God's word says so that we can guard against deception that the devil would like to bring into our lives. And, it takes action, though. I thought of the verse, and I think it's in Timothy, it says, to study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, it's not something, ignorance is not something that just will disappear automatically without any effort on our part. Ignorance will only go away by an intentional effort on our part to know God's word and to hide it in our heart and to have it a part of our lives. That's what's going to help us against this ignorant deception. And if we can avoid ignorance about the word of God, we can also avoid deception that the devil would like to bring in that way. Let's turn also to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So here Paul was exhorting Timothy that there's going to be a lot of deception in the world. But the way that he gave him the solution to that problem is to continue in what you have learned. And he had learned the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise. And he was saying that's the way to avoid this deception through ignorance, this ignorant deception. And if we can claim that promise of God's word will keep us from deception, I think it would give us a deeper hunger and a deeper love for the word of God. Just the importance of knowing God's word is kind of the solution to this problem of ignorance. And, if we are ignorant, we'll fall for anything. If we don't know the truth or the facts about the matter, then anybody or anything that comes into our lives can sway us and persuade us differently than the truth. And I thought of the account in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian and Faithful, I believe it was, they met up with another pilgrim that called himself a pilgrim, and his name was Ignorance. And as they started to dialogue and converse, they realized that this Ignorance was not following the truth. He was just following his heart. He was following whatever he felt like. And any wind of doctrine can blow someone around when they're like that. When it's an ignorant person, that's deceit will come and just overcome the person very quickly. And you know, you hear a lot people on the street. They might even claim to know some of the Bible, and they'll quote or they'll try to quote the Bible to you, but it'll be way off, maybe even made up. I think a real common one, people say, well, the Bible says God helps those that help themselves. And, you know, I don't believe the Bible does say that. But if we're ignorant of what the Bible does say, we can be swayed and changed with any wind of doctrine that comes along. I think of the importance of knowing the truth. I think of the bank, when they hire tellers and people who are going to be dealing with money, they are very, very careful to train them what true money feels like, because there's counterfeit money that some evil people would like to deceive you into believing is real money. And so they train these tellers how to tell if something's authentic, to tell if it's real. They spend time intentionally training against ignorance, because ignorance in that case could cost them a lot of financial loss. And I thought of another example in the Bible. It was with Joab and Amasa. If we remember the account, we won't turn there, but after Joab had killed Absalom, King David was not happy with that at all, and he had told Joab, be careful, don't hurt Absalom. And Joab ignored the king's command and killed Absalom anyway. And so David told Amasa, he said, you are going to be the captain of the host now. He said, I'm tired. Yeah, he basically said, Joab's losing his job. You're going to be the captain of the host because of this transgression that Joab had committed. And the story says that Amasa put on the armor or the cloak and the sword of Joab, and as he was going his way against the enemy, his sword fell out. And Joab, he saw that, he picked up the sword, and he came up to greet Amasa. He asked him, are you in health, my brother? And Amasa ignorantly thought he was a friend. And he went to greet each other, and here Joab ended up killing Amasa because of his envy and jealousy that was in his heart. And a very unfortunate situation, but we see that Amasa's ignorance cost him his life. And so ignorance will cost us very dearly, and may the Lord help us guard against that ignorance and guard against deception in that way. The next one I have is the next way that we can be deceived is false teaching or false teachers. I think we'll just put those two together. False teaching or false teachers will lead us into deception if we don't cling to the truth. We can be swayed by the influence of a persuasive person, or by teaching that others claim, like we heard about in the opening, the peer pressure. We can be swayed by that, even though we don't mean to be. It can cause us to deviate from the truth, and it can cause deception to come into our life. And we can think of, like we heard in the opening, of Eve. Eve was the first case of deception. You know, Eve was not ignorant. God told her, if you eat the fruit of this tree, you will die. So Eve did not have the excuse of being ignorant, but Eve adhered to false teaching. The devil, which is a very, very false teacher, the devil lied to her, and she chose to believe it because of his influential power, not because she was ignorant and didn't know better. She chose to obey the devil rather than God, and she was deceived, and because of that, sin passed upon all mankind. And you know, it's interesting, it says that Eve was deceived, and Adam just, it doesn't really say Adam was deceived, Adam just chose to disobey. That was a very unfortunate situation. But here, Eve truly got deceived. She believed the words of this false teacher, the devil, the serpent, more than the words of God. And she chose to reach out and partake into this fruit that looked good. It looked good to the eyes. But it wasn't an ignorant sin. It was an intentional choice to follow the voice of a false teacher. And here today we have many false teachers out in the world, and they're trying to get us to follow their false teaching. May the Lord help us guard against that. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. As we guard ourselves from deceit, read Matthew chapter 24. We'll start in verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. And Jesus, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So Jesus says, take heed, which means be careful, watch out. You know, it's we need to intentionally combat the snare of being deceived. Jesus was saying it's something that if we don't watch, if we don't take heed, if we don't be careful and guard against, deceit is going to come into our lives. And here he said, take heed that no man deceive you, because he's not talking about the ignorant deception. He's talking about false teachers. He's talking about people that claim the truth that don't truly have the truth. And we need to be careful, because there's a lot of people that have influence, and it seems like they do have the truth on some things. But as we know, the devil is a master of mixing the truth with a lie to make a lie. And then that's how deceit can come in. If we're seeing a false teacher and choosing to follow him rather than God because of his influence, then we've been deceived. May the Lord help us. And Jesus says here, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Zach Poonen one time pointed out that he believes that this is not saying there will be many people that come and claim to be Jesus Christ, although that might happen. He believes this verse is saying many will come and confess that Jesus is Christ. They'll come and say that Jesus is Christ, but then they'll deceive many. And I think it's much more dangerous for us to be deceived. It's much more likely for us to be deceived if somebody comes and says, yes, Jesus is the Christ, but then tells you something that's not according to truth, not according to the scripture. I think that'd be much more deceiving than if somebody came up and claimed to be Jesus Christ themselves. And, you know, if somebody did that, I think all of us would know we're not listening to this fella. But if they come and claim that Jesus is the Christ and then introduce false teaching, it sometimes can lower our guard, and not we can think, oh, this fella is a Christian too. I can follow him. I can obey his teachings. But if their teachings are mixed with a lie, then they're completely a lie, and that's deception. And that's where we need to guard ourselves against this false teaching, against these false teachers that would love to come and sow deceit in our hearts. And I think of examples in history, like we talked about the other Thursday night, of Adolf Hitler. He deceived multitudes of people. And it wasn't, I don't know how much influence he had at the first, but he gained popularity, and he gained the respect of people, and then as we heard, he told these colossal lies about Jews being subhuman, and ended up deceiving masses of people, because he was a very influential person. He was somebody that had gained the trust of the multitudes, and then when he introduced his falsehood, deceit just came in like a flood, and unfortunately we had the massive consequences because of that, of many Jews dying for nothing. And you know, he influenced people, and people chose to believe him rather than to hold to the truth. And that example is rather drastic. I think that if there was another Adolf Hitler today, I believe all of us could keep from being deceived by him. But there's people that are much more subtle than that, that are coming and twisting the word of God. And that's the danger. That's where the danger is, of us being deceived, is when people take the word of God and just taint it to their way of thinking. And that's where deceit will come in. I think also back a few weeks ago at my grandpa's funeral, my grandpa was Roman Catholic, and he died, and we went to the funeral, and it was very saddening to see. I'd never been to a Catholic service before, but it was very, very saddening to see the deceit that had engulfed these Catholic people. Just all the rituals and the things that they were doing to try to please God. And indeed, he's not pleased at all with the rituals. God wants our heart. And God wants our heart to be right with him. And you know, just to watch this priest come and baptize the coffin and then burn smoke and incense around it, and all trying he kept talking about doing this for the good of Marty's soul. My grandpa's name was Marty. And it just, in reality, the Bible teaches us that it's too late. After death, there's nothing you can do to make this soul right with God. You know, this life is the life we have to live. This life is when we have choice. We have the choice to live for God. And after this life is over, it's not going to help for a priest to baptize us or burn incense for us or pray prayers to get us out of purgatory. It's the end for our choices. The choices that we make in this life are the only choices that we get to make whether we'll follow God or whether we'll not. And so this massive Catholic Church has people in deception, and they're tricking people whether they know it or not. But they have people bound in this false teaching. It's false teachers that have false teaching that have deceived people, and they think that they're earning favor with God when in reality, God is not pleased at all with that. God's looking for a heart that follows him by out of love, not out of ritual and having to do something, because even if we don't, even if the Bible doesn't point it out, God's looking for our hearts to be one with him and living by his word, not by what man says or what false teachers bring in to try to deceive us by. While we're in Matthew 24, let's just go down a few verses to verse 23. Matthew 24:23. It says, Jesus is talking about the end of time, and he says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not." So here we see there are going to be people that do come and claim to be Jesus Christ that are not. And these false teachers will deceive many. And we need to take intentional effort to avoid deception, because if we get our long nose where it shouldn't be, if we say, "Oh, somebody's saying Jesus came back, I'm just going to go look and see what they're talking about," that's when we will be deceived. Jesus said, "Don't even go. Don't believe it. Don't look, because there's going to be amazing signs and wonders that these antichrists will do that will deceive you. If you open your heart a crack, the devil will come in and lead you away into deception." So it's an intentional effort that we need to take to guard our hearts from deception of false teachers. I think of the account of Absalom before he was killed. It says that he came and he stood at the gate, and when people would come in to talk to the king, he would stop and say, "Hey, what do you need? What are you coming to the king for?" And they'd tell him the matter, and he'd say, "You know what? That's really good. That's a good reason to come to the king, but there's nobody here to help you. There's nobody, the king hasn't appointed anybody to take care of problems like you, like you have. And then he'd say, oh, I just wish I was the ruler. I would do right to everybody. And in that way, he deceived the hearts of the men of Israel. And he led the rebellion, and it says the conspiracy was strong, because many, many people that were loyal servants to David turned and went with Absalom because of his persuasion, because of his influence that he held. He spread falsehood and claimed a lot of the kingdom, and unfortunately, that's ended up what cost him his life. But he did deceive many people, many, many people. There's influential people that will deceive us if we're not careful. And we can turn to Acts chapter 9 for another example of an influential person that was a deceiver. No, I'm sorry, it's Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9, it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." And here, this man was using witchcraft. He was using the power of Satan to deceive, and these people saw the signs and wonders that he did and said, he must be from God, we're going to follow him. Where if they had have compared his life to the truth, they could have seen, this man is a false teacher. He's not living a holy life. He's not after purity. He's not encouraging us to be closer to God. They just saw the miracles that he was doing and said, he must be the great power of God, when in reality, it was the power of Satan. And he deceived this multitude, this city. And thankfully, the Lord was able to reconcile that situation and bring these people to the light through the preaching of Paul. Or I believe, I didn't look, I should have looked through the account a little better. But we see that the danger of just following a man because he's influential, it will lead us into deception. And I think also of the Bible talks about Satan being cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then it says after that, he's gonna be loosed out of the bottomless pit, and he's going to go forth to deceive the nations. And so Satan is obviously our biggest enemy, the greatest foe that we have. And when he's going out, he's not going to probably come in person to try to deceive every single person, but he's going to send out false teachers. He's going to have lots of representatives that go and spread his lies to deceive people. And may the Lord help us to be on guard and to know the scriptures and to have our hearts in tune with God. That way, when the deception tries to come, we can catch it early and choose to follow God rather than the influential false teaching or false teachers. One more false teacher I thought of is, it sounds a little strange, but it's our own heart. Our own heart can be a false teacher. And, our heart can tell us things that are not true. Like I think it says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's not safe to trust our own heart. It's not safe to just go by our feelings, because that will deceive us. That will lead us into deception, and we'll walk into that snare, that trap, and be led away with the error of the wicked. Okay, so the next category I had of things that can deceive us, ways that we can be deceived, and we heard it again, we heard about it in the opening, riches. Riches are very deceitful. And riches will deceive us. And we sometimes don't realize, I think, what a danger we are in this land that we live in, where riches are abundant. And as Brother Jonathan said, we don't, most of us wouldn't consider ourselves rich. But when you compare ourselves with the rest of the world, we see we're very, very rich. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. I just have a bunch of scriptures for this point. We can turn to them quickly. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read this parable, verses 3 through 9. It says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And let's drop down to verse 18, where Jesus interprets this parable. And it says, so Matthew 13, 18 says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone that heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. He that received seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So we see Jesus warning. He says, he that receives seed among the thorns is him that heard the word of God, and then the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You know, God is looking for fruit. He wants fruit to come out of our lives. So being unfruitful is a very big problem to God. We remember the story Jesus told about the tree that was not bearing fruit, and the husbandman said, "Cut this thing down and cast it into the fire, because I've come looking for fruit and it doesn't have any." And so God is looking for fruit. And so if we let the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, we're going to become unfruitful, and the end of unfruitful people is in the lake of fire. So riches will deceive us. We will be, whether we like it or not, if we're going to trust in riches, we will be led astray. We will fall into deception. And like I said before, if we don't believe we're rich, I think we should look around the world a little bit and realize the poverty that most of the world lives in, and it'll show us we're vastly rich compared to many, many of the multitudes. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We'll start in verse 17. This is another thing we heard in the opening. The rich young ruler, Mark 10:17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So here we see this account of this young man that was sincere. He wanted to follow God. He wasn't ignorant, and he wasn't following false teachers. He truly wanted to follow God. And he came and asked Jesus, What do I have to do? He knew something wasn't right. He had been doing everything he knew to do. And Jesus even told him, You know the commandments. He wasn't somebody that just had no knowledge of the right way. But this young man was deceived by his riches. He was deceived into thinking he was better off keeping his riches and turning away from Jesus. And what a deception that was. And as Brother Jonathan said, if he could do it over, he would surely choose the right way today, because he chose that, you know what? I love my riches more than I love Jesus and the truth. And what a snare, what a horrible deception that is. The devil had tricked this young man, and unfortunately, I think he tricks many more of us today into thinking that we're better off with our riches than following Jesus. May the Lord help us to pass that test when it comes to us. Are we willing to forsake everything and follow Jesus? Or are we going to cling to the things the Bible calls it, the dust of the earth? It's only dust, and yet so often we hang on to it so tightly. May the Lord help us. Let's just turn back a few chapters to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20. It's Luke. I thought I was in the same book. No wonder. Luke chapter 6. Sorry about that. Okay, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20. It says, And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the prophets. So here we see Jesus blessing the poor. And you know, that goes a little bit against how we think. In America, we think the blessing of God is to be prosperous. So many, many people fall for that deception, that the blessing of God will make you rich. And that's really not at all the case. You know, the blessing of God, maybe in the Old Testament, came that way. In riches, we look at Abraham and David and other men of God that the Lord blessed financially, and that was God's way of blessing in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we're called to a spiritual riches. We're not supposed to be accumulating this wealth for ourselves. Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the poor," because if we're poor, we realize our need for Jesus. Where if we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, in our own eyes, we are very deceived, and we don't realize our need for our Savior. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. It's a very familiar story. Luke 16, 19. It says, Jesus speaking, he says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So here, this man, this rich man, he concentrated on himself, and he ignored the needs of others. And this, it was a very, very rude awakening for him when he found himself in hell because of his lack of, I don't know whether he knew about God, believed in God, but one of his great sins was caring more about himself than the needs of those around him. He let his riches deceive him into thinking he should hang on to them. He should hoard them for himself. And it's a sobering warning for us, because I think a lot of most of us Americans, we fare pretty sumptuously as well. May the Lord help us to not hoard those things for ourselves, but to have an open hand and to share. Which we can go to 1 Timothy again. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Brother Jonathan read this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll start in verse 6. It says, But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So here we see that if we're going to covet after riches, we're going to be deceived. We're going to fall into that trap of deception and pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. And let's just turn a little bit to the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. So sometimes, I guess, it's tempting to wonder, like, what are we supposed to do? We're blessed by living in this country of ease and plenty. What are we supposed to do? What's our response supposed to be? And here it tells us in 1 Timothy 6, 17, it says, Charge them that are rich in this world, so that's you and me, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So here's the solution to our problem. Though we are richer than the vast majority of the world, if we can follow these verses, we can lay hold on eternal life. We can guard ourselves from deception that these riches will bring. Because these riches all around us, it's almost impossible to not be influenced by them. But we know that it's a very deceitful thing. So if we're willing to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to help those around us, that's what God's looking for. And there was a little illustration or a diagram. I kind of hesitate to even try this. And Brother Jonathan thought he wasn't good at drawing. I'd say he's 10 times better than me. But Gary Miller wrote this illustration. Probably many of you have seen it, but I'll try to illustrate it here so that we can see this challenge of being willing to distribute. So he drew this pipeline, Gary Miller did, and like I said, maybe many of you have seen this, but here our income goes in here. The riches that we have, the riches that we're influenced by, comes in this pipeline, and it goes down and comes out these spouts. And here we have, my marker will write here, we have our house. You know, all of us need to pour money into a place to live. And then he came here and he showed, which I'm a terrible artist here, but here's a hamburger, our food here. So there's housing and food we all need. Then it comes down here. Transportation, pipeline there. I think I drew one too few here. And then here he put hobbies. I'll just put a fish or going fishing. And then here he put the need. And I'm going to just say the need of others, because that's what we're supposed to be concentrated on, need of others. And so in his example, he was saying, here we in America, we have our standards so high. We get our income and it comes, it flows through, and there's plenty for giving us a nice place to live. There's plenty for eating nice. We don't tend to suffer in that way, missing a meal very often without choosing to. He said, then there's plenty for our hobbies, our recreation. And then he said, when it comes to the need of others, there's just a trickle. And that's too often the case in my life, is that I think of myself pretty often. I make sure I take care of myself pretty well, but am I willing to distribute? Am I able to pass the blessing on that God brings into my life to avoid deception? Because those riches will deceive us if we lay our hearts on them. And so in his example, he that we need to put valves on these things, on how much we spend on housing and food and transportation and hobbies. If we can crank those valves down, you know, all these things maybe aren't wrong, or a lot of them are necessary, but if we can crank the valves down to allow more to go for the need of others, and that's what God's looking for. He's looking for us to have a heart that wants to share. He wants to pass on. And otherwise, we're going to be deceived by these riches. If we're going to hoard them for ourselves, think of ourselves, only use them for our selfish gain, we will be deceived. And, you know, as we think about the world, also in this book I got this from, Gary Miller said that 80% of the world, the vast majority, 80% of the world makes less than $10 a day at their job. And so, like I said, if you don't think you're rich, I'm sorry, you are. If you live in America, we're vastly, vastly rich compared to the rest of the world. We have places to live. We eat nice. We have nice transportation. We have hobbies that we do. And unfortunately, sometimes in my life, the lack is others, the needs of others. And may the Lord help us to examine our heart and find, are we trusting in these riches? Are they deceiving us? Are they leading us astray? Because there's many, many, many warnings in the Bible about riches and how they will deceive you. They will lead you astray. I just had a few of these. There's many, many more. One more verse on this subject is James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" So here we see how God wants us to be rich. He wants us to be rich in faith. And he said, God's chosen the poor of this world, but rich in faith. And you know, that's the safest way to be rich, is to be rich in faith. You know, I've done some work for some people that were exceedingly rich, and like I said, we're all rich, but these people were filthy rich. I don't know how many houses they had. It was this was one of many that I was working at, and they were terrified of people stealing their money. You know, they were always having to guard and watch and like call in to see and check the computer and see if people had scammed them and were taking their money. And you know, being rich in this world is a really miserable thing. But being rich in faith, we don't have to worry about people stealing. We don't have to worry about moth and rust corrupting and thieves breaking through and stealing. But we have a wonderful opportunity to lay up our treasure in heaven. And you know, I was looking through a financial book, and it was written by a Christian, but I feel like his focus was quite a bit off. And he was promoting the idea of being able to reach the goal of having $1 million. And he was saying that if you invest $100 a month for 39 years, if you invest it correctly, that's less than $50,000 that you've invested, and it'll turn into $1 million in 39 years. And you know, that is pretty impressive, but is that our focus? Is that what we want? And I hope it isn't today. I hope we're not chasing after the dollar, but can we lay that up in heaven? And if we lay it up in heaven, it's safe. God has it there. It won't be destroyed or stolen, and it'll guard our hearts from deception if we have it where it's supposed to be, not here fattening our bank accounts. And may the Lord help us. And like I said, I'm the one in biggest need here. I'm not preaching to you because I feel like you have need. I feel like I have a need of seeing the true value of treasure in heaven and guarding ourselves from deception, the deception of riches, by storing the riches where they belong in heaven. Okay. There's one more point here. Let's see, I'm going to erase this. And this is the scariest point, the one we want to avoid at all cost, ways we can be deceived. And it almost sounds like heresy at first, so please just let me explain before you judge me too harshly. But the fourth way we can be deceived is deception from God. And like I said, that sounds terrible, but it actually is the case. There is a time when God himself will send deception. And let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Like I said, this is the one we want to avoid at all costs. Obviously, we want to avoid all deception, but this is the worst type of deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 8. It says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, until it shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." So here we see that if we harden our heart continually. And when truth comes into our life, he said, because they didn't love the truth, that's why God sent this delusion. If we don't love the truth, if we harden our heart and harden our heart and harden our heart every time that God brings truth into our life, if we choose to follow what our own feelings want instead of what God wants, eventually God will start deceiving you himself and sending you delusion for you to believe a lie. And this is a very, very sobering warning. And like I said, God does not just do this to anybody. That if your heart wants to obey God, God is not going to deceive you. God is not going to send you delusion. But if your heart is constantly hardened and turning away from God and turning away from truth, eventually God will send you delusion and have you believe a lie. And delusion, it's obviously very similar to deception, but the dictionary, I didn't write the exact definition down, but it's basically believing falsehood even when facts declare otherwise. And so if we're going to cling to falsehood, no matter what the facts say, we're going to be deceived, and then eventually God will send that delusion in our hearts. And it reminded me of a story, an account that we had some cousins growing up that we were always kind of, we were good friends, but we'd always kind of argue and bicker about something. And for some reason, we got on the subject of whether or not dinosaurs still existed today. And it was a ridiculous subject that adolescents waste their time arguing about. But we were adamant that, me and my brothers were adamant that dinosaurs possibly could exist today. And my cousin, one especially, he was completely against the idea that that is absolutely impossible. And he said, I wouldn't believe that dinosaurs existed if one came and roared in my face. And that's delusion. You know, that would be clinging to, you know, I don't believe dinosaurs exist today, but if one came and roared in my face, I would change the way I believe. But delusion is clinging to falsehood even when facts point differently, declare otherwise. And, you know, Jesus talks, or no, it wasn't Jesus, it was Paul, I believe, that wrote about, no, I'm sorry, it was Peter, wrote about people that are willingly ignorant. And that means they choose to not know the truth, not to love the truth. They ignore the truth. They ignore the facts, and they follow after their own heart. And that's when deception will come. If we're willingly ignorant, if we turn away from God's truth when he brings it into our hearts, that's when deception will come, and that's when the delusion from God will come, and then we're doomed. If God himself is sending us delusion, then there's no hope for us to not be deceived. And I think of the example of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, when God was bringing the plagues upon Israel, or I'm sorry, upon Egypt, Pharaoh hardened his heart after each of those plagues. After each of the plagues or during them, it said something about his heart being hardened. But it was interesting, after about, I can't remember, five of them, I think, it changed it from saying that Pharaoh hardens his heart to God hardened his heart. And so here Pharaoh had shown God by his actions, I'm not interested in you. I don't care what you say. I'm not going to do what you want me to. And eventually God said, okay, I'm going to harden your heart. And I'm going to send you this delusion and have you deceived because you have not loved the truth, because you have not followed me and not accepted my truth and my will for your life. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and eventually God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then an account, the last scripture I have is 1 Kings chapter 22. We can read another sad account of God sending delusion. 1 Kings 22, and we'll start in verse 20. And this is the account of Ahab wanted to go up and fight against an army. And Ahab, we all know, was a very wicked man. He had hardened his heart, hardened his heart, and hardened his heart, turned away from God, not followed God, chose to belligerently follow his own will in spite of everything that God tried to do to get his attention. And because of that, God started sending delusion in Ahab's life. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 20, it says, "And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so." So what a sobering, sobering warning that God himself was deceiving Ahab, bringing delusion, bringing the prophets to speak lies. And he said, that's going to work. That's going to work because Ahab knows that prophets are you know, of God. He knows that's kind of the truth. And so he's going to trust them. He's going to believe them. But if God sends a lying spirit to those prophets, then they're going to prophesy falsehood. And that's what happened. His prophets prophesied all but one. Obviously, I think you all know the story. There was one prophet that didn't prophesy falsehood, and he was the one that actually had the truth. But Ahab ignored him, just like he had done all the rest of his life. He ignored the truth, and he chose to believe the lying prophets. He fell for that delusion, and he went into battle, and he fell and died. And so that's the worst kind of deception that there can be, when God himself is deceiving you. But take comfort, take heart. God is a good God. God will not harden your heart or deceive you as long as there is a desire to please him and to follow him. And there's the only time God will send delusion is when we've perpetually walked against God. And when truth is brought into our hearts, if we resist it and say, no, I'm going to cling to my own beliefs rather than God's truth, if we do that enough, that's when God will send delusion. But may the Lord help us to, when truth comes, to change the way we believe, change the way we think, and mold our lives to what God says. And that's the way to escape deception. So just in conclusion, we see that there can be ignorance. We can be deceived through ignorance, but may the Lord help us to know his word and not be ignorant. We can deceive by false teaching, but if we know God's word, then we're going to recognize those false teachers and those false teaching, and God can keep us from deception in that manner. We can be deceived by riches, but God has given us the remedy for that. If we are willing to distribute and to give to the needs of others. And we can be deceived by God, but God also has given us the remedy for that. Like, if we accept the love of the truth, because that's, if we remember, that's what it said. Why God sent delusion is because they received not the love of the truth. So may God help us to love the truth and accept the truth and apply it to our lives, and that he may get the glory and that we may be guarded from deception. So thank you. May the Lord bless you.